You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are wrapping up our series that we've been in for the past few weeks called DNA. We've been talking about who we are in Christ and this whole idea of DNA is what makes us unique, right? No one else in the world has your DNA. It's your genetic code. It's what makes you unique as a human being. And I think that idea carries over spiritually. When you're in Christ, there's a unique spiritual DNA on the inside of you. And I think really every church body has its own spiritual DNA, so to speak. We're all called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I think every church is called to do that in a unique way. So what we've talked about in the past few weeks in this series is how do we embrace this as followers of Christ? How do we live out of this? And how do we live this out as a church family? And so we've covered a lot of ground. We talked about grace in week one, how grace is really at the very core of our spiritual DNA. It's how we got here in the first place. We were born into the family of God through grace. We talked about purpose, embracing God's purpose for our lives. Last week, we talked about what it means to be a life-giving church, to have the DNA of a life-giving church. And today, I want to talk to you about the DNA of the presence of God. This is something that is so core to who we are. It's so special to who we are. It's a major part of who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have the presence of God within you. It's not just something you experience on a Sunday morning, but it's who you are. It defines who you are. And we want to talk about how do we embrace that? How do we live out of that? And I want to read to you today from our core values statement and what it describes about the presence of God. In fact, we cover this in Growth Track. So if you've never been to Growth Track, I'd encourage you to go out there today after this service. Go join Pastor Jim, because in Discover Redemption, we talk about our story as a church, our beliefs, our values, who we are. So if you've never done that before, you really need to go spend some time with us today in that class and get to know your church better. But let me read this to you. This comes from our core value statement. It says, God's people are marked by His Spirit in corporate gatherings and in everyday life. We passionately pursue God's presence in worship, and we carry it with us wherever we go. That's our passion for worship. That's who we are. We're people who are marked by His Spirit. We carry the presence of God. Now today, speaking of worship, today is Palm Sunday, right? This is the day when we remember Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was the beginning of Passion Week, the final week of Jesus's life. And we know that today is the beginning of Holy Week, right? The most holy week in the church calendar. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and He was celebrated. He was welcomed as this great prophet, this great man of God, this great miracle worker. And people wanted to see Him and touch Him, and they welcomed Him and shouted, you know, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And perhaps there were some people in the crowd who actually believed He was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited true King of Israel. And He had this magnificent entrance into Jerusalem. And in fact, a few months ago, earlier in this year, last year, I was able to spend time in Jerusalem and stand in the very place where Jesus would have entered into Jerusalem at the Eastern Gate. And Jesus's triumphal entry, it actually reminds me, as I was meditating on this and praying about this week, it reminds me of another triumphal entry that we read about in the Old Testament. And that is when King David went into Jerusalem and inaugurated Jerusalem as the new capital city of his kingdom. We read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me just set this up for you. David has just defeated King David, the most famous David in all, famous king in all the Bible, David who wrote so many of the Psalms. He had just defeated his arch enemies, the Philistines, and he's consolidated his power in his kingdom. And now he has this new capital city of Jerusalem. And they bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to the city of Jerusalem. So look at this, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. That's the angels that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all of their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Okay, so what is going on here, right? All these strange names and all of this commotion. Well, this is like part celebration. This is part grand opening of a new capital city. And this is also part David's victory dance. Come on, have you ever done a victory dance before? You were excited about something and you went home and just did your little dance and nobody saw you. Come on, right? We've all done this before. You just have a happy little moment. I know you do that at home. And yes, I have been practicing that move in the kitchen with my kids because we have dance party on Monday night when mom's at worship rehearsal. I'm just saying, somebody's got to teach these kids some Michael Jackson moves and they teach me their moves from their generation. Hello? So here's the deal. David's having his celebration. He's inaugurating his capital city and he's doing his victory dance of defeat over his enemies. And as we read this text, it seems foreign to us, right? All these strange names and places and objects, right? And some politics surrounding a new king and a new capital city and a new kingdom and thousands of years between us and this text and this story. And so there's this sense of how do we really relate to what's happening here? But see, when we understand what the Ark of God meant, the Ark of the Covenant that was being brought back to Jerusalem, when we understand what this meant to David, we can better understand the story. You see, the Ark of God, it symbolized the presence of God, the place where the presence of God dwelt. We read about this in the Exodus and how God commanded the people to build this ark. And it was this wooden box overlaid with gold. And there were two cherubim, two angels, a sculpture of two angels on the top of it. And inside of it were the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and other holy things. But more importantly, it symbolized the place where God's presence was. It symbolized the presence of God. Now, you know, David can be described as a lot of things. He can be described as a great king, perhaps the greatest king, certainly one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament. He can be described as a great warrior. He was a victorious warrior. He was certainly a psalmist, a poet. You can even call him a murderer and adulterer for one season of his life. There's lots of ways you can describe David, but if David was anything, David was a worshiper. He was a worshiper, and he wanted to prioritize the presence of God in this new kingdom. In a sense, David was saying, there's not going to be a kingdom without the king, the true king, the one true king. I want God in my kingdom. I want to prioritize the presence of God in this new kingdom, in this new capital city. Can I just tell you this morning, church, if you want the blessing of God on your life, you have to prioritize the presence of God in your life. I think most of us are here this morning because we want a relationship with God. Most of us are here this morning, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey right now, whether you're new to church or your first time back to church in a long time, or whether you consider yourself to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I think we're here this morning because we want to know God. We want to live with a sense of his purpose for our lives. We want to live with a sense of having a relationship with him. And we certainly want his blessing on our lives. Anybody want the blessing of God on your life? I think most of us would say, I want God's blessing on my relationships. I want God's blessing on my health. I want God's blessing on my finances. Are you with me this morning? That's okay. It's good to anticipate the reward for serving God. And I think most of us want that. The problem is it's a struggle. It's just so hard to prioritize the presence of God in our lives, isn't it? Like we want the blessings, but it's just so hard sometimes to even find a Sunday or two to even make it to church, if we're just honest. We have so many things happening in our lives. Sometimes it's hard to find any time to pray. Sometimes it's hard to find any time to open up your Bible or open up your Bible app to even get some of the Word of God in you, to even be mindful of God. We have so many things in our lives competing for our attention. Most of us have a busy life, you know, working in our careers, and some of you on the train and into the city, and you're driving every day and you work long hours, and some of you are married and you have a marriage, or you have kids to take care of. You have a home to take care of. We all got bills to pay, and you're trying to make it to the gym and you're trying to eat better. And then there's the recreational things we want to do. Come on, if we're honest, the struggle is real, isn't it? And sometimes it's so hard to find even any time to be in God's presence. But I want to just tell you, church, if you want the blessing of God, you've got to fight for this. You've got to carve this time out. You've got to prioritize the presence of God in your life. You got to be here on Sunday morning. You gotta, maybe it's as simple as just putting some worship music on around the house when you're doing the dishes. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes some of my best moments in God's presence are just doing some chores around the house. I've been married 16 years. I'm house trained, y'all. Okay, I'm just saying. All right? Some of you husbands, you're not going to get off so easy because Pastor Jeremy's house trained. I do my chores. But that's sometimes I put on worship music and I just get into God's presence even when I'm doing things around the house. Maybe it's putting on, you know, the Bible app, putting your headphones on and listening to the word of God when you're on your commute. You got to find this time. You got to prioritize his presence. I talk to so many people. I pray for so many people who want the blessing of God in their life, but then they want to do things their own way. And then they come back dissatisfied. You know, they come back to me months later and they haven't seen a breakthrough because they haven't aligned themselves with the word of God. They haven't aligned their lives with the principle of God. I'm telling you, it starts here. You prioritize God's presence and you realign your life around it. That means when you hear a message, when you read a scripture, when you read a devotional that challenges you and you find there's an area of your life that's not lining up with God's word, you choose to align your heart with the heart of God. You choose, if you gotta make some changes, if you gotta rearrange some things, that's what you gotta do, church. That's how you prioritize the presence of God in your life. And King David, he understood that. Now, here's what it says in verse 3. Look at this. It says, they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Originally, the ark of God was carried on these poles that slid through these rings for carrying it. But here they're moving it over a great distance on a cart. And it just caught my attention that they were literally carrying the ark of God. The people of God, they carried it up with them. It represented the presence of God going up with them. And it made me think of this, that as God's people, we're called to carry his presence. As God's people, we're called to carry his presence. Put that in your notes this morning. We don't just come into the presence of God, but we carry the presence of God with us. See, God has always desired a people for himself who would carry his presence in this world, a people who would embody his redemptive purposes, a people who would represent him. Do you know that's what Israel was in the Old Testament, the people of God? You know, when you read this story, God goes to Abraham, Father Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him, right? He says, I'm going to make a great people from you. And he wanted a covenant people to represent him in this world. And we know as we read throughout the Old Testament, there were times when Israel was faithful. There were times when they weren't faithful. But ultimately, God recognized that the people would never be able to fully hold up their end of the covenant. So what did he do? God, in his rich grace and mercy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make a new covenant, right? A covenant of grace and mercy. How many of you are thankful for grace? Come on. You read the Old Testament. There were some difficult things happening there. I'm just saying some people died in the Old Testament when they couldn't live up to their end of the bargain. I'm thankful for grace. And so God the Father sends his son Jesus, and Jesus, what does he do? He leaves us the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, a new people. But it's the same idea that God always wanted a people who would embody his purposes, a people who would represent him in this world, a people who would literally carry his purpose, his presence in this world. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, he says, but you are, this is speaking about the church. This is all of us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here's what Peter's saying. There's something different about you. You're a chosen people. God chose you. Paul tells us in Ephesians, before like the foundations of the earth, God chose you. He predestined you to have a relationship with him. And then he calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of us, all of the saints of God, all of the people of God. And I think this is difficult for many of us, this whole idea of embracing that we're like, you know, a royal priesthood. Let's be honest, this is Westchester. Many of you grew up in traditional churches. Some of you come from a Catholic background, something like that. And so when you think of this idea of a priest, this is the picture that comes to mind, right? And it's hard for you to react. That's a good old picture of Archbishop Sheen there. But some of us, when we think of priests, that's what we think of. That's the image, right? And so it's kind of hard to relate to, like, what does it mean for me to be a priest? Aren't priests, you know, people who wear robes and dress a certain way? And you know, they're the ones who give the liturgy or the mass or the service or whatever. But what does it really mean to be a priest? Let me give you a simple definition, okay? A priest is simply a spiritual influencer. a spiritual influencer. That's what it means to be a priest. I want to tell you this morning, yes, there are certain people that God calls to be ordained to ministry. There's in a sense, a special calling on those who are called to lead the church. But I want to just tell you that every one of you, just like me, you're called to be a spiritual influencer. You're called to be a spiritual influencer. Can I just tell you this morning, church, that your prayers are just as powerful as my prayers? Can I just tell you this morning, church, that you have the same Holy Spirit on the inside of you as I have on the inside of me? You're the people of God. You are a royal priesthood. You carry the presence of God with you, and you can. God's calling is upon your life to do the work of the ministry. Do you know that the scripture says that my job as your pastor, this is what it says in Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints, to build up the saints so that they can do the ministry, the work of God. That's my job. And sometimes we have this sense of my job is to put money in the offering to pay the pastor so he can do the professional work of the ministry. No. The way it works is that God has called me to disciple you and to encourage you and to raise up leaders who can lead you, to build you up so you can be everything that God wants you to be so that God can work through your life. Let me just kind of make this real for you. If you're in a life group, one of our life groups here, which are groups of people that meet during the week to do life together, to study God's word together, to grow together spiritually. If you're in a life group and you're praying for somebody else in your life group when they need prayer, and you're encouraging somebody else in your life group when they need encouragement, and you bring them food when they're sick, or you look after them, can I tell you that you're doing the work of the ministry? That's pastoring. Congratulations. Welcome to the ranks of pastoring. You're helping pastor somebody else in this church if you're doing that. If you're on a team with somebody and you're serving alongside each other and you build a relationship and you stay in touch with that person and they're going through a difficult time and you're like, hey, I want to be there for you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Hey, let's text each other during the week. Hey, let's check in with each other. Let's be accountable to each other. That's the work of the ministry. That's pastoring. That's being a spiritual influence. We're all called to do this. We're all called to do this. And I know for many of you this morning, you would say, you know, Pastor, I hear you, and you know, I'm supposed to be a spiritual influencer and a chosen person and a royal priesthood. But there's just some days I feel so ordinary. You know, Pastor, most days I wake up and I just feel like so ordinary. I'm just an accountant, or I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a stay-at-home mom, or I'm just a student, right? I want to tell you this morning, church, you're not just anything. You are a representative of the kingdom of God, and you're called to bring the presence of God with you wherever you go. You're not just an accountant in some cubicle crunching numbers. You're a representative of the kingdom of God, and you're called to bring the presence of God with you into the office place because somebody needs you. Somebody needs to see what it looks like to be a godly person in the workplace, to be a person of integrity, to be a person who treats others fairly. Come on, how many of you know we need some more of that in the marketplace? You're not just a teacher teaching a bunch of knucklehead kids in the classroom waging the war on ignorance. No. You are God's representative to bring the kingdom of God into that classroom because some kid needs to see what it's like to have a teacher who's filled with the love of Jesus. Come on, you're not just a stay-at-home mom, home changing diapers and wiping noses and raising kids. No, you are a representative of the kingdom of God, and God's calling is upon your life to put the kingdom of God into the hearts of those kids because they're going to grow up and make a difference. Come on, you're God's representative. You carry his presence with you. You're not just anything. You're not just ordinary. We're the people of God. You carry his presence with you. Now look at this. The story goes on to say this. And we skip a few verses down to verses 15 and 16. It says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So here's David. They bring the ark, you know, into on their way to Jerusalem here, and they're shouting and they're dancing and they're getting their worship on. Come on, somebody. They are praising God, and David is into it, and he's worshiping before the Lord. And in verse 16, it tells us Michael, who was David's wife. They identify her as the daughter of Saul here to maybe kind of point a little rivalry going on here. You know, David was the new king, right? After King Saul. And here's Michael, who was King Saul's daughter, who was married to David. She looks at David and she's kind of scandalized by the way he's dancing and carrying on as a king. Come on, she kind of gets an attitude of, oh, I can't believe he's acting like that. A king shouldn't be doing those kind of things, dancing like that. Who does he think he is out there doing a running man, dancing around with all those peasants out there? And she got offended. She got offended by David. She was scandalized by David. Let me just give you a real world example. How many of you guys watched the royal wedding last year? You know, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, right? Like, can you imagine, you know, Prince Charles, right? Harry's father, the very reserved, very British Prince Charles. Can you imagine Prince Charles going to the royal reception, having a little bit too much to drink and tying his tie around his head and taking his shirt off and getting down on the dance floor? Come on, the royal family would be a little bit scandalized, right? The queen would probably pass out. He broke some royal protocol, whatever. Be a little scandalized. And so here's Michael. She's a little bit scandalized by David's carrying on, how undignified he is in full-blown worship. And she doesn't get why David would worship that way, why he would be so undignified and so unreserved as a king. And she didn't understand the significance of what it meant for King David. Look at this again in verse 15. It says, so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. See, here's what David was doing in effect. This was like a coronation ceremony. This is what this mirrors in the Old Testament. In effect, David was enthroning God as the king of this new kingdom, as the king of this city, as king of the people of Israel. David was saying, this really isn't my day. You might be celebrating me. You might be celebrating my victory. You might be celebrating my power. You might be celebrating my new kingdom and this new capital city, but it's God. It's all about you. God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. This is your kingdom. This is your city. This is your people. And we're enthroning you as king over this kingdom. That's what David was doing. That's what David was doing. And can I tell you, that's what worship is really all about. We know that worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning, right? It's special. We gather together as God's people on a Sunday morning, and I believe something special happens when we do that. But worship is who you are. Worship, in a sense, is giving our lives back to God in gratitude for his love and for his grace. See, worship reveals who's in charge of your life. Worship reveals who's really the king of your life. See, David's worship revealed who was really king in his heart. Can I tell you, the way you live your life, the way you prioritize your time, your finances, your energy, the way you treat people, all of it reveals who's king in your life. We may talk, it's so easy to profess I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, you know, I love Jesus. So easy to say those things, right? But it's really the totality of our life, a life lived unto God, that reveals who really is king, who's really calling the shots. Can I tell you, that's what Palm Sunday is really about? Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and for the first time, he's not just celebrated as just this great miracle worker, this great teacher, but some people actually saw him as the king. Some people recognized him as king. Now, in a few days, they were going to crucify him, but for once, right? We know that they were disciples. They were genuine followers in the crowd who welcomed him as Messiah, as king, because it's one thing to have Jesus as your savior. It's another thing to have Jesus as your king. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus as your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, right? The blessings of God in your life, freedom and wholeness and forgiveness. It's another thing to have to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Two different things, right? And that's really the essence of worship. That's really the essence of worship. See, there will be times when people don't understand our worship, just like Michael didn't understand King David that day. There will be times when people don't understand our worship, when people don't understand our lives that are lived for the purposes of God. There will be people who will say, why do you go to church so much? Why do you give money to your church? Don't you know you can't trust churches with your money? Why do you live? Why do you serve and give your time? Who has time for that? Oh, I've got so many things going on. That's nice for you that you can go to church. Isn't that wonderful? Why are you so religious? How can you forgive so easily? How do you have, I noticed that you have all of these friends from different places that don't look like you, and they didn't grow up in the neighborhood we live in. There's going to be all kind of people who don't understand your priorities, the way you live your life. They don't understand that your life isn't just about you. It's aligned in worship, because you aren't the king or the queen sitting on your throne, but you've enthroned God as your king. And there are going to be people who don't understand that. I'm just saying, every now and then, if you're doing this Christian thing right, it should raise some eyebrows. So don't let that deter you, okay? Don't let that deter you. As the great theologian and prophet Taylor Swift once said, them haters gonna hate, 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 all right? You gotta shake them off. You just got to shake it off and keep your eyes focused on who God has called you to be. Because if you're doing this right every now and then, it should raise some eyebrows. There should be some people who are a little bit just mystified by you. It should catch some people's attention around you, especially the people who really know you, your friends and family. Like, something's just different about you. Like, you know, you got different priorities. Like, you don't talk the same way, and you don't hang out with the same people you used to. Like, what happened to you? What did they do to you at that church over there? If you're getting that every now and then, that's a good sign. I'm here to cheer you on and say, don't be deterred by that. Don't be deterred by that. That means the hand of God is upon your life. That might just mean that you've reprioritized your priorities to honor God in a way that somebody else doesn't understand, and that's okay. You just keep being you because they see your light. You let your light shine. And guess what the scripture says? They will see your Father in heaven, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. See, David hadn't forgot where he came from. David hadn't forgot just how far God had brought him. He remembered when he was just a nobody, just a shepherd boy, out keeping sheep out in the flocks when he was nothing, the youngest of all his brothers. He hadn't forgotten all that God had done in his life, that God had seen his heart, had seen that he had a heart after God, and sent the prophet to anoint him. And he went through all of the trials and tribulations of King Saul being jealous of him and trying to hunt him down and trying to kill him. And he lived in caves. And he knew what it was to go through all of that. But God's hand was upon him, and God elevated him and made him the unrivaled king. And so he knew all that God had done for him. And I just want to tell you this morning, church, when you get a revelation of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, it changes your perspective. Come on, every now and then you got to remember where you came from. You got to be reminded of all that God has done in your life, how his hand has been upon you. Like, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for saving me. God, thank you that your work's not complete, but God, you're working in my life. And if by your grace, I could be there. Come on, you could be somewhere else this morning. You could be in a much worse place, but by the grace of God, you've gotten this far and you're here. And so when you live with this sense that the grace of God and what he's done for you is very real for you, then your whole life becomes an act of worship. It's not just something you do on a Sunday morning, your whole life. You know, the Apostle Paul described it that way. In Romans chapter 12, he said, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Literally take your whole life, your living and your breathing and everything you do, and offer it back to God. Your whole life becomes an act of worship. And that's what David was embodying here. Now let's wrap this up and go to verses 17 through 19. It says, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. This was in the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? When they would go and make offerings and sacrifices before the Lord. Verse 18, when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. So here's David. It's interesting that he, you know, remember at his core, he was a worshiper, right? So he kind of takes on some priestly duties here. He's involved in the sacrifices here. See, he understood that he was more than a warrior. He was more than a king. He was more than just a poet at heart. He was a worshiper. And so he goes before the presence of God and he makes the sacrifices along with the priests. But then he doesn't stop there. He does something beautiful. He shares it with the people. He blesses the people. I love this in verse 19. It tells us all the people, everybody left with something. Come on, this wasn't just David's day. This wasn't just a coronation. This wasn't just a grand opening, but the people left full. See, David understood that he was blessed to be a blessing. He wasn't just there to celebrate the God of the people. He was there to bless the people of God. He saved something. He shared something. The blessing of God upon his life overflowed from him to other people. He knew that everything that God had done for him wasn't just about him. Wouldn't it have been so easy for David, after all that David went through, to just grab this day and make it him, right? Just revel in the celebration. Everybody's here to celebrate my new kingdom, my new capital city, my victory over the Philistines. Come on, after all that David went through, don't you think there would have been a little temptation just for him to make it? Come on, give the guy one day, right? But David understood that all, the blessing of God that was upon his life wasn't just for him. It was for somebody else. That what God wanted to do in him wasn't just for him, but God wanted to pour out his blessing to overflow. And here's my point this morning, church. You and I, as the people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're so privileged. We gather together every Sunday like this, and we come into the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but God touches me in special ways. Come on, you ever have a Sunday morning where you come in and God just touches your heart and there's healing in your heart? You ever have a morning where you hear the gospel and you're reminded of the love of Jesus and then you just go back all over again to that first day you found a relationship with Jesus? You go back to home base. You ever have a day when you just came in feeling just weighted down, just carrying burdens, you know? And you walked into this church and some people high-fived you. Somebody hugged you. Come on, that was coffee waiting for you. There was some donuts. Can I get an amen, somebody? And before you even got in, like three or four people smiled at you. Somebody hugged you. Then you came into the presence of God and we began to lift our voices and the Holy Spirit touched your heart. Right from the very song, you begin to feel God touching you, just lifting that burden off of you. And you left this place feeling like you weighed 20 pounds lighter. Come on, this is a great weight loss program. Even if it didn't really happen, you felt like it happened. You left on Sunday morning feeling good, like God touched you. Isn't it beautiful that we get to experience that in so many special ways? But I want to tell you that God doesn't want it just to stop there. He wants you and me to take his presence to other people who need it. Other people outside, out there, all around us who are hurting, who are broken. Come on, the blessing isn't just for you. You're blessed to be a blessing. Can I just give you this analogy? It's like you and me are people who live in a desert, but we found a well. You know, we found living water, and we've got something to sustain us, and so we go to the well over and over again. But it's like there's so many other people out lost, wandering in the desert. And so you and I, we're called to not only go and drink from the well, not only to drink from that living water, but we're called to be those who carry living water to others who are thirsting in the desert. Come on, I want you to get that mental picture in your mind, just burned in your mind, that you're somebody who carries living water. You don't just go to the well for yourself, but you go to the well because there's other people in your life who need you to bring that living water to them, because people are out there thirsting to death in this world, just trying to make it in this life. So we recognize that the blessing isn't just for us, but we share it with someone else. The blessing of God isn't just for us. We share it with somebody else. And you know, there are some churches that are all about mission and outreach and serving, and those things are wonderful. They're good at that, but there's really not a sense of the presence of God, you know, in worship. And then there are some other churches where, you know, there's the presence of God and there's amazing worship and there's prayer meetings and 3-hour services. And it's amazing, right? People just want to be there and just stay there forever, but there's no outreach. There's no connection to the outside. You know, everybody's drinking a living water, but nobody else is out there. Can I just tell you that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're called to be both. We're called to be both. We're called to be those who come and we're filled with that living water and it overflows. Our worship overflows into mission. I'd put it that way. Our worship overflows. The reason we can be a church that reaches out and touches our community is because the presence of God is in our lives so much that it overflows from us to bless someone else. That's who God's calling you to be. Can I tell you this morning, church, it starts with us prioritizing the presence of God. It starts with us prioritizing the presence of God. To get this sense in our hearts. God, I cannot live without you. God, I cannot live without you. God, I can have a great career. God, I can have a beautiful house. God, I can have a fancy car. God, I can have the promotions and the titles and friends and recreation and go on wonderful vacations and raise kids who get into great schools and do all the things that everybody's chasing after to make themselves happy. But God, I recognize at the end of the day, there's a place on the inside of me that needs you. God, there's something in me that only you can fill. God, where else can I go? Who else has the words of life? God, I cannot live without you. God, I gotta have you in my home. God, I gotta have you in my marriage. God, I gotta have you in my family, in my life. God, I wanna prioritize your presence. I wanna prioritize your presence. And can I just say, church, on the beginning of this week, this holy week, this is a great week to prioritize the presence of God. Let's consecrate ourselves. During this week, when Christians all over the world we'll be remembering the final week of Jesus' life, let's consecrate ourselves. And this week, let's remember, let's think about where Jesus was on Thursday night, where he got down and washed his disciples' feet and shared in a final supper with them. Let's remember on Good Friday how Jesus went to the cross, took our punishment for us, endured the cross for you and for me. And on Saturday, as you're making preparations for Easter, maybe you're cooking, maybe you're dyeing some eggs, maybe you're getting your outfit picked out because I know you're going to come to church looking good. Come on, somebody. But on that Saturday, I want you to remember, as you're doing what you got to do, Jesus' body laid in a grave all Saturday. And let's wake up next Sunday morning and come here ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's make this a week to consecrate ourselves, to consecrate our families. And so I want to leave you with two questions I want you to ask yourself to help you make this practical. Here's the first one. What needs to change so you can prioritize God's presence in your life? What's competing for the presence of God in your life? What has your attention? What's distracted you? Maybe it's a sinful thing. Maybe it's not a sinful thing. Maybe it's a good thing. It's just not the best thing. What have we sacrificed? What have we allowed to get in the way of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? What needs to change so that you can prioritize the presence of God in your life? Because when you bump up against something that doesn't align with the priorities and the purposes of God for your life, then that thing has to change for you to get more of the presence of God in your life. Here's the second thing. Who needs you to be the spiritual influencer that you're called to be? Come on, snap a picture of these questions. Write it down in your notes. Put it in your phone this morning. Who needs you to be the spiritual influencer that you're called to be? I'm not talking about jumping up on the table and starting to preach at work this week. I'm not talking about going out on the corner and preaching to people in the subway, something crazy like that. I'm talking about who needs you. It probably starts with the people closest to you. If you're married, it's probably your spouse. If you got kids, it's probably your kids. If you're single, it's probably your family, your friends. It's certainly the people who are around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, the people who are in your life. Somebody needs you to be the spiritual influencer that you're called to be. Somebody needs the living water that you have. Somebody needs the presence of God that's on the inside of you to overflow from you. And sometimes it just looks like a hug. Sometimes it just looks like a word of encouragement. Sometimes it looks like prayer. How many of you know prayer is free? Come on. A lot of people ask me for help and I say, I don't have all the money and I'm really not that good at fixing things, but I can pray for you. That's free. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Maybe it is some act of service. Maybe it's something simple you can do. Maybe it's a word of healing, but who needs you to be who you're really called to be? I'm gonna tell you something this morning. So many times, you know, we hear a message like this about how we're called to live, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a saints of God. And we feel like, I know that's who I'm called to be, but the real me is the sinner. The real me, Pastor Jeremy, is the person who has all of these bad habits still and hang-ups and a bad temper, and I'm not patient, and I get frustrated, and I can be selfish. And we're tempted to believe that that's the real us. Can I tell you, here's the truth. When you're in Christ Jesus, it changes everything. The reality is God looks at you, and he sees you as the people of God. He sees you as sons and daughters and saints. And so therefore, the sins no longer define you. The hang-ups no longer define you. The places where you're falling short no longer define you. Who you really are is who God says you are. Come on, let's choose to believe that we are who God said we are, his sons, his daughters, his people who carry his presence. I want to tell you, that's who you really are. So stand with me this morning. Let's pray into this. Come on, make this a sacred moment at the beginning of this holy week. God, we consecrate ourselves. If you're with a significant other, with a spouse, a fiance, or whoever, grab them by the hand, with your kids, your family. If you got a brother or sister that you love dearly, come on, put an arm around somebody, grab somebody by the hand. Let's consecrate ourselves before the Lord this morning. And we're going to pray into this. Would you pray with me? Would you just make it personal? Would you reflect on those two questions? Father, we thank you today. We thank you today that you've called us by your name, that God, you've made us your people, that you've adopted us into your family. And God, we thank you that we don't just come into your presence on a Sunday morning, but God, you fill our lives with your presence. That God, you always wanted a people for yourself. You always wanted a people to represent you. And God, we thank you that you included us in that. And we get to carry your presence to a broken world, to a broken world. Father, reveal the places in our hearts where we've been distracted. God, reveal the places in our hearts where we need to reprioritize your presence, your purpose in our lives. Father, show us the people who need what we have. That God, you didn't just give us the blessing to keep it to ourselves, but you gave it to overflow into other people's lives. God, remind us today of who we are in you. Father, bless your people. We consecrate ourselves to you today. Would you pray that with me? God, I consecrate myself to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.